Tonight's lesson is important because I want to discuss something that I don't know that I've ever discussed in a sermon at all. I may have discussed it. And so I believe tonight's lesson's got something for you, and I believe you will appreciate it. I want us to talk about the fact that Jesus is reigning. He is, and I hope you understand that. You know, the last thing he said before he ascended in yes. Have you filled those cards out? Yes. All right. Just making double, checking and making double sure, okay, that I said pass them to the center aisle. Somebody was maybe couldn't figure out what I was trying to do with them and everything. But have you ever thought about the last words he said before he ascended in heaven? All authority is mine. That's easy to quote. It's easy to look at, and it's easy to read, but I'm not sure that we understand the implication of it. I think that we say this whenever there's adversity in our lives and we're saying, well, God's still on the throne. I don't know how many times I've said that. I say that to so many people right in the midst of adversity. But you see, that's all tied to the fact that God is in charge of this world, and God has a method of being in charge of this world. I want you to open your Bible, if you would. I've got, I think, most of the verses, not all of the verses, but I've got most of the verses on the screen, so you won't be able to, you won't have to necessarily look down all the time. But the text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we're not going to look at that text right now. We're going to come back and look at every verse in this text. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sermon will start in verse 24 because there's some things, particularly down about verse 28, that are somewhat difficult to understand. And I know for many years I really tried to figure it all out, and I hope you'll listen to all of the sermon. I think it'll help you solve some situations of some things that you may not have fully understood. But you see, 1 Corinthians 15 has a context. And I want us to look at the text in the context of the text. I like the way that sounds. I'm not sure if it is that alliteration. It sounds almost like what David would do with all of the way he sets up his lesson. And David's out of town, obviously, today. But I just think David would think, Dan's about to learn how to preach. The text and the context of the text. Every verse in the Bible is a text. But there are the verses above it and below it that really impact the impact of the words. So many times, and have you not seen it in politics for the last year? You know, a wannabe president or a present president or, you know, a ruling person in the Senate or in the House will take something that somebody from the other party says and just twist it and takes it all out. And he said, you didn't put that in its context. Do you know that you can say, I hate you, and it means I love you? You can. If with sweetness and smile on your face, you somebody, and you say, and I love you, or I hate you. That's another way of saying I love you. That's the context. And so you got to put words in the context in which they're found. And 1 Corinthians 15 is almost the longest chapter in the New Testament. I started to type this in as I was working on this lesson. I suddenly thought about those. What is that? One of the chapters over, and I'm not going to tell you somewhere else in the Bible. And please don't take time to try to find the longest chapter in the New Testament. Check with me after services, and I'll tell you where you'll find it. But it's a long, long chapter. And when you look at that, 1 Corinthians 15, look, he said, I delivered unto you. Look at verse 1 and 2. Or maybe it's in 4, I delivered unto you first of all. You see those words, first of all, in that passage? You know what that means? It's not like, well, I want to talk to you about first thing, and here's the first thing I want to talk about. And we do that. Sometimes we talk to those individuals who come to leadership training class, people have got to see your outline. And sometimes, guys, you've done this, and young ladies, I assume you've done it when you've spoken to the ladies. Well, the first thing I want to say is, that's not what Paul says. Above every other thing, first of all. And that's what the Greek says. And that's what the English says. But it's a whole lot more obvious as you read it in the Greek language whenever it says, first of all, I deliver unto you, first of all. That's not a time reference. That's an importance reference. What's that? Christ died. He was buried. And he was raised according to the Scriptures. Do you understand how this chapter emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus and that his life and his death are vitally important? But this is the resurrection chapter. And so he says, look at those first 11 verses. In those first 11 verses, he says over and over again, he was seen. Now, not every appearance that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is listed over here. But he lists these things, and he says, here is who saw him. I want you to think about the impact of 500 individuals who saw Jesus after he was raised. And Paul says in this chapter that many of those are still alive. You think he really was raised? If in a court of the law we're trying to establish a point, don't we call somebody to the witness chair and ask them, you know, do you promise or swear, or do you affirm or swear that you will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And Jesus, does not the Bible say, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established? If you've only got the one witness, it's all hearsay. Somebody could make it up. Somebody could be lying. But if there's somebody else that heard that, you bring a second witness. Is this what he said? If we were in a court of law tonight trying to prove the resurrection of Jesus, you know what I would do if I were trying to prove he was raised from the dead? I would call 500 witnesses, one right after the other. Isn't that amazing? And they would all say, yes, I saw him. That's a lot of evidence, isn't it? And when you look at this and read all of that in its context, you get to the last part of that, and Paul says, and I was the last one that saw him. I was born out of season. You know, I was too young to have been around, evidently, when he was raised from the dead. But I did see him after he was raised on the road to Damascus. The Lord said, I have appeared to you so that you can be a witness. And so above 500 brethren, who are still alive, but when you get Paul on the stand, he's the last witness. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, in this chapter, Paul then talks about preaching and about the whole basis of preaching, the whole basis of what we're doing right here, right now, and what happens every time we assemble in this place. It's Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, there are many people who claim to be prophets. There are many religious leaders who have lived on this earth. but there's only one prophet, there's only one religious person who has lived on this earth who was raised from the dead, and he's still alive. Isn't that amazing? And so he says, it's the whole basis of preaching. And it's not our intent tonight, nor was it our intent whenever we put his resurrection is discussed in this passage. And it's our faith. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, you've missed it. If he's not raised from the dead, you've believed something that is not right. I hope not everyone is listening right now. It's sort of like, do you remember Santa Claus? And you remember the Tooth Fairy? How'd that turn out? Isn't that remarkable? Is that all Christianity is? Is it just a cunningly devised fable for somebody who has an ulterior motive? No. The context of the very verses we're looking at is Jesus was raised from the dead, and preaching has reality. And your faith has reality. And most important, your destiny when you die is tied directly to his resurrection. For if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then there's no assurance that anybody else will ever be raised. And that's why in those verses he says, he is the first fruit. What does that mean? There's some more fruit coming. He's the first fruit, and you made it in the Bible. You are the other fruit after the first fruit, or you will be the other fruit after the first fruit. And so, the Bible affirms that he reigns. Now, that's in the text itself when we get back and begin looking at every one of these verses. Jesus reigns, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We talked about that in the lesson this morning. He's the president of presidents. He's the prime minister of prime ministers. He is my everything. He is my all. Do we not sing that? He is the king's kings. Well, how many kings are there that's lived on this earth? Hundreds? Thousands? Yes. And every king that's ever been on this earth, and every lord and master has a lord and master above him, and that is Jesus. Now, you may be glad to know, this may be one of the points that you'll carry home. You may not have heard this. He is the only potentate. Aren't you glad? Are you aware Jesus is the only potentate? Well, if the Bible says it, I believe it. Well, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. He's described as the Lord of the Lord, the King of kings. He's the only potentate. What on earth is a potentate? The Greek word, if you transliterate it and change the second Greek letter to a Y, dynasty. There have been many dynasties. But Jesus' dynasty is the dynasty of all dynasties. Now that's how important it is that Jesus reigns. And I want you to know, if he's not raised, then you could be home. doing anything you wanted to do while you're watching television. It's reality. And he's here. And that's why you're here. It's because he is the only potentate. He's the only one who has an eternal dynasty. The only one. But here's the question. And here's tonight's lesson. And I'm thinking I've never included it in all the 40 plus years I've preached here. I've never included this as a part of a sermon. Is God the Father subject to him? If he's the only potentate, if he's the King of Kings, is he the Lord of Lords? Is God the Father subject to him? If he's the only ruler, is God subject to him? And I think as we develop this lesson, you will be able to see this. Tonight's lesson, and here's where we're headed with tonight's lesson. We want to show that Jesus is an acting potentate. What does that mean? Well, we're trying to get a cabinet appointed in this nation, and it happens every time there's a new president. But he put somebody to be in charge. They're not really going to be the secretary of whatever. But there is somebody that is in charge of that department, and he is acting as the one who is in charge. And he is in charge. Why? Because he's been given the power to do that. And he is a potentate over that work. He may not be the actual final potentate, and that's where this lesson is going, where this lesson is going. Let's look at the text. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. You see those first four words? Then comes the end. Jesus reigns. But there's going to be a time when his reign will stop. There's going to be a time when the only potentate will not reign as he reigns now. And that's why these verses 24 through 28 are really, really fascinating to study. Sometimes you try to make a sermon fit your audience. I tried to use three words walking over to that part of the stage this morning to put it down where the calves can get it. You know why? And I appreciate those who came to me, and I don't think any of you are here tonight that came to me after services that said, well, why didn't you say? I didn't say it on purpose. It was that I could not have gone much, much deeper in relationship to that. We had an audience here, and I hope you met some of the visitors we had. We had some first-time visitors here this morning, and it happens almost every time we come together. And so someone said, why didn't you do that? Because strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. That's a Bible. A babe in Christ, as newborn babes desire the milk of the Word. Why? Why do you feed babies liquids? Why do you feed them formulas? Wherever it comes from, why do you feed them formulas? Because if you gave them a medium rare steak, they'd choke to death. Isn't that amazing? There may come the time when you'll be gumming because you've lost your teeth, a medium rare steak, but a little baby doesn't have the gums enough to take care of it and would choke to death. And so I want you to know, I think tonight's lesson is on another level. It's a different audience. And so it's fascinating to know whether God Himself is subject to Jesus. It's fascinating to know that. But that's not necessary to go to heaven, is it? And so you take those things that are the most important and try to lay them out as simple as you can. And as old Brother Nichols said, when there was young Brother Dan sitting at his feet, put it down where the calves can get it. And I had a conversation, and I want to thank the person who brought with one of the visitors to me and say, he's a first-time visitor. I want to thank that person that did that, because it enabled me to say some things to that individual that I hopefully he'll take home and he will think about what was said. You know what I did? I just gave him my notes. I said, here, why don't you take these? Because he said, I really enjoyed that lesson. That's amazing, isn't it? Why? I don't know how deep a Bible scholar he is, but I am thankful that he came and he heard it. Tonight is some strong meat. Things most important are the easiest understood. But if Jesus has all authority, where is God? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where's God in relationship to this? And that's where we're headed in this lesson. But you see, we start, while we've looked at the beginning words of verse 24, look at the first part of verse 25, and that is, Jesus now reigns. Jesus now reigns. I mean, we look at verse 25, says, for he must reign until, which is indicative of the fact that he is reigning, and there's an until in relationship to his reigning time. Now, that is true. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Keep your finger here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, but turn to an amazing verse in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw a vision. And when Daniel saw the vision, he saw the Son of Man. Look at verse 13 and verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. He said, I saw in the night visions. What'd you see? I was watching in the night, the New King James says, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds, clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and it was brought before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion, the Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed. And so people look at this who believe in the millennial reign of Jesus and says, don't you see, when he comes in the clouds, that's when the kingdom's going to be established. He's going to become and he'll have dominion over everybody on this earth forever and ever, at least for 1,000 years. Can I point out to you the importance of one word? Look at it carefully. I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds, and he came, and look at the word after that. He is not coming from the Ancient of Days in the clouds. The text does not say, I saw the Son of Man coming down from heaven. That's not what it says. You know where Daniel is when he sees this vision? He's up where the Ancient of Days is. In the vision, that's where he is. And he looks and he sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he's coming to, not from, the Ancient of Days. How did Jesus get to heaven? They beheld him, and he went in the clouds. Where did Jesus go when he went in the clouds? He went to heaven. He ascended into heaven. We know that. That's where the Ancient of Days sits. And when he ascended into heaven, then and there was given to him the kingdom and dominion and all of these great things that are listed here. You know what happened? When Jesus was on this earth, he was subject to everything that you and I are subject to. And you and I need to understand that it's not that way anymore. He obeyed civil authority. He was that individual that dealt with temptation and things of that nature. But he ascended into heaven. And that's when Jesus started his reigning. Colossians 2, verse 14 speaks of that kingdom. And it says that we have been, the church has been translated into the kingdom of his Son. And the church of God in this building has been taken from the world and brought over and translated into the kingdom. It's a reality. And that kingdom started when he ascended on high and poured out the Holy Spirit and the church was started. He's not coming from the Ancient of Days. He is ascending to the Ancient of Days. But to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's reigning and he will reign until all of his enemies are destroyed. So he has enemies. Is there not the prince of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that sort of rules over this world, Satan himself? He's reigning. But there's still an enemy, and that enemy must still be destroyed. And that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus is reigning, and the last destroyed enemy is death. For he must reign till he put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is destroyed is death. We're going to die. Unless we are alive and remain to the coming of Jesus, all of us will someday fall asleep, to use the words that the Bible used to describe as death. We're subject to it. We're powerless in relationship to it. And so we face it every time we're around those we love and our hearts grieve as we see them die. That's going to happen to all of us. Why? Because death has not been brought under the power of Jesus. When's death going to be destroyed? You know, all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. That's on the last day. When the last day comes on this earth, all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come out of the grave. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's what John 5:29 says. And in John chapter 6, we understand that we shall be raised up on the last day. The last day there is. We'll be raised, and all that are in the grave will be raised, and death will be no more. We don't have time to look at the closing verses about death and about the coming of Jesus in chapter 15. There are 58 verses in this chapter. But you get down to those last verses, those that number in the 50, and you'll read about the fact that death is swallowed up in victory. And we someday shall be victorious over death. Jesus is the first fruit. He was raised never to die again. And we are the second fruit, and we will be raised to never die again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I put in this next thing about the prophecy of his reign. I put verse 27 because that's the verse that will be on the next screen. I don't want to go there yet. But you and I need to understand that Psalms 8 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. It's that chapter that says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's a later chapter that uses the word, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then he says, what is man that thou art mindful for him? And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, these words are applied to Jesus himself. That's remarkable because there was prophecy. For the Old Testament said, he must reign. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When death is put under him, it's going to stop raining. If I'm going to preach until 7 o'clock, after 7 o'clock, there's no more sermon until. And Jesus is reigning and will reign every day from now on until death is destroyed. I think we understand that. We've heard that talked about before. Let's look more specifically. Look at that next slide I've put the word continued on this slide, and look at the next verse. Next slide begins with the words continues, and it looks at verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Now look at this. But when all things were made subject to him, verse 27. But when it says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Who's that? Who put all things under the feet of Jesus? It's evident, not from this passage, but from other passages. Who gave him dominion when he ascended into heaven? When he came to the Ancient of Days. And so the Hebrew writer says, it's common sense that when it said he put all things under his feet, that the he who put it under his feet is the exception. Now then, he says, and look at the rest of this verse. Now when all things, look on the screen, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What does that mean? Sometimes we use the word God to refer to the Father. But your Bible understanding would be a whole lot richer if when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you didn't think about God the Father. Why? Because God did, in the beginning, create all things. Who's God? Well, all things were made through Him. That's Jesus. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. And when Jesus emptied Himself and became a man, I don't know His nature. You know, I know He could be tempted and God cannot be tempted. I know He could die and God cannot die. And I know it was possible Jesus could have lied, otherwise there's no temptation. And God cannot lie. He's when Emmanuel is on this earth, He's 100% God and He's 100% man. You do the math, you've got a problem. You work that one out. I'm content to say He's 100% God and that He is God with us. But He emptied Himself. What happened? He ascended on high. When He ascends on high, where's the Holy Spirit? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing when He ascends on high? Where's the Father? I know we think physically and geographically, but what I am trying to say is that the spotlight of heaven shines down on Jesus. He is in the forefront. You know what happened? When you get to the end of the New Testament, who have you been reading about? Jesus. That doesn't mean that God is not worthy of honor and praise, but the whole focus right now, whose supper is this? Whose church is this? Who gave us this new covenant? Whose blood purchased the new covenant? Whose blood sanctifies us? Whose blood has made us His children? The whole spotlight of heaven shines down on Jesus, and He is my everything. He is my all. And the whole focus of heaven is on Jesus. What's going to happen? When Jesus comes, Jesus Himself will become not in the forefront of the Godhead, but just a part of the Godhead. He's now acting potentate. When He comes, He will be actual potentate because not Jesus the Son, but Jesus Emmanuel. Jesus, the Word that was God, will again be God. And so Jesus then steps back into the background in heaven. And that's what this verse says. He Himself, when all things are made subject to Him, the Son Himself will be subject to the Him. Who's the Him? Not the Father, but to the Godhead, who in the Godhead's eternal plan gave us the Old Testament and promised the coming of Jesus and worked it all out so that the time would come when Emmanuel would come and live on this earth. And the whole focus of who we are and where we are. Why do we not pray to the Holy Spirit? The whole Pentecostal movement has exalted the Holy Spirit above God Himself, above Jesus Himself. And yet in John 16 says, when he comes, he will glorify me. Here is the Holy Spirit poured out from heaven. Here is the third person in the Godhead poured out from heaven. When he gets to the earth, he says, look at Jesus, worship him, serve him. Isn't that remarkable? And you and I need to understand, I don't fully comprehend everything that I've just said, but I do know that right now he's the potentate. He's the only potentate. Where's the Father and the Holy Spirit? They're accepted. They're back over here. It's all Jesus. They will hear the voice of Jesus and come out of the grave. And Jesus will judge all mankind, because the Godhead has appointed a day in which he will judge man through the one who was raised from the dead. And when Jesus comes back, when we're in heaven, we'll be able to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll see the Godhead. But the focus in heaven will not be only on Jesus. It'll be on all God, on the Godhead. And so Jesus asks us to live and to serve him. Let me ask you this. Are you subject to the potentate? You're not, unless you're doing what he says. And what he says, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:10. You've got to do that. And then you must be baptized. And then you become a part of that kingdom over which Jesus reigns. He reigns over the whole world, but his kingdom is the church. If we can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand to sing. Will you come?